Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
Sure it all is working, and then Pierre gives me the thumbs up, right? We're good? All right, thank you. Again, welcome everybody. It's nice to have you all here. It's getting nice and warm outside, right? Not yet. Jessica was talking to her parents yesterday, and she was saying how it's warm up here. I'm like, Jess, it's still like minus 28 with the wind chill. She's like, that is warm. It's not minus 40 or minus 50. Isn't that true? We feel it's a lot warmer when it's, yes, you know what I mean. But anyways, it's nice and warm in here. Welcome. It's nice to have you all. Today we are in a third sermon. It's not the third week. I think it's the fourth week because we had a pause in between some of those to welcome Craig to speak with us. But this is our series on prayer. Today I want us to consider what I call a mystery in prayer. One that troubles some of you and keeps you from praying. Sometimes, in my opinion, sometimes life sneaks up on you in weird little ways that make you stop and think. Like this word. Did you realize that the word bed actually looks like a bed? Have you thought about that? Or how about the fact that, does everybody know who Yoda is? Everybody knows who Yoda is, right? Did you know that Yoda and Miss Piggy is the same person's voice? Huh, interesting, huh? Or how about, sometimes I think about stuff like this, but anybody, there is nobody that was born in the 20th century that is still a child. There are no children left that were born in the 20th century. They're all adults now. It's small stuff. But it flips our perspective when you think about it, and also if you let it. And that's exactly what happens with the story of Moses at Mount Sinai. It makes us stop and ask, wait, can my prayers actually affect God's plan? That question is way bigger than any funny coincidence or quirky fact that I can give you. It's a mystery that can blow your mind if you think about it long enough. Just like these little mind benders make us think differently about ordinary things, the story of Moses at Mount Sinai makes us wrestle with something much bigger. How do our prayers interact with God's plans? What role do our prayers have in changing God's plans? Or in other words, do our prayers convince God to do something he wasn't otherwise planning to do? Because as I'll show you in a minute, and I hope you'll see it, there are scriptures that indicate that God's purposes are eternal, and he knows the end from the beginning. Nothing ever surprises him, and his plans are unchangeable and unstoppable. Does that therefore mean that prayer is really more for us? A way of changing us? So what I want to do in this third week of our series on prayer is explore this story, that answers that question, or at least shows you how to think about it. It's an amazing story. It's an interesting story, though I warn you, it might hurt your mind a little bit trying to think and figure out everything that's going on. But I want you to try to understand everything. Maybe it's not all at once, but we do want to understand it all. So if you have a Bible, you can open it to Exodus 32. If you don't, if you use your phone, you can follow along on your phone as well, Exodus 32. After we walk through this story, we'll take a slight turn to answer another question. What about unanswered prayers? Now, some of you may say, well, you talked about that last week, and you told us that Jesus' answers to that was for us to pray desperately, boldly, persistently, and trustingly. Yes, but even with that answer, many of us still struggle with why some prayers never seem to get answered. Our prayers made so much sense to us, and you couldn't and still can't understand why a loving God wouldn't do that, wouldn't answer your question, your prayers. For example, maybe you prayed for someone to be healed and they died. Maybe you prayed for someone to come to faith, and as far as you know, they never accepted Christ. maybe you are 60 and prayed for a marriage. And even if it happens now, you can't change the last 40 years of your life. Maybe you have an inward struggle or addiction and have asked God to deliver you, but he hasn't. Now take a moment now where you are. Who in your life right now needs your prayer? Think of that one person before we continue. Who in your life do you think needs some prayer? I don't know if people know the name Bart Ehrmans, but in some of his works, he talks about when he was in college and he believed in God. He attended college, and as he attended college, he began to doubt who God was. And so he prayed for God to take away his doubts. And still, at the end, he had to conclude that God was not there because his doubts were not removed. For many, this issue of seemingly unanswered prayer is why you walked away from church altogether. For others, it's at least dampened your confidence and enthusiasm for prayer itself. What we're going to get into today is going to give you, I believe, a framework for approaching that. I promised you last week that I will come back to unanswered prayer, so here I am. But first, let's get to the story, like I said, Exodus 32. Verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, he said, why would your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt and great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give you, your descendants, all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Now some context here for Exodus. Exodus 32, Moses is on Mount Sinai with God. He's gone up there to receive the Ten Commandments. We all know that story, right? Now, please note that actually God had invited all of Israel to go up into the mountain to meet him. But the people were scared of God and didn't trust him. So they told Moses to go up alone. Well, Moses was gone a little longer than they expected. So everybody had a freak out. Everybody freaked out, thinking that God and Moses had abandoned them. Now, mind you, this is what I would call a totally crazy, hard to understand freak out. Why would they think that God, who had brought them all the way to this mountain, just forget about them now? And some history here. God had just delivered them from the most powerful empire in the world through 10 supernatural plagues. As a little finishing touch, he moved all these rich people, all these first-class Egyptians, to take off their jewelry and give it to the Israelites as their going-away present. So Israel left with bling. Then God led Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Then he split the Red Sea. He split it in half so they could walk through it on dry ground. And then he destroyed Egypt's army in one fell swoop when they tried to follow Israel. Then God miraculously supplied Israel in the desert with food and meat every day. And just for a touch of awesomeness, he kept their shoes from showing any signs of wear during their several miles journey to Sinai. And now, after seeing all this, after they experienced all this, now they think God has abandoned them. Can you picture that? Can you picture God shaking his head? You think that after all that, this is when I will leave you? Could you see that? It's hard to believe that they would think that they were abandoned, right? Sadly, sometimes we do the same thing. So, Israel, blind, ungrateful, and unbelieving, takes off all the jewelry that God had moved the Egyptians to give to them. They melt it down and make a gold statue to worship. And they worship it. Now, I'm going to go a little bit backwards here in the same chapter. We're still in Exodus 32, but we're going to go back to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down for your people.'" I just want you to notice this, that he says, "your people." Since when did they become Moses' people? This is like one parent saying to the other, "Do you know what your son did?" when they're in trouble. And then he goes on, "whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt." But really, who brought them out? Moses brought them up from the land of Egypt. I don't think so. It sure seems like God did that. Amen? And then he continues, he says, "they have corrupted themselves." And then in verse 10, he says, "let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." And then we get into the verses that we read today. But Moses implores with the Lord. He says, "O Lord, why your wrath burn hot against your people?" Moses says, "God, these are not my people." Just like I would tell Jessica, "it's not just my son, it's your son too." Right? He's saying, "these are your people. People whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand." Is he rebuking God? This is twice he corrected God in one sentence. He is bold, isn't he? And then verse 12, "why should the Egyptians say, 'with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains'? Turn from your anger and relent." Now, many translations say this as repent, but it just means change his mind or change your mind from this disaster against your people. And then he implores, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. When he asks him to remember, is he implying that God forgot what he said to them? "To whom you swore by your own self and said to them." And he's pretty much saying, "you said all this, God." And then what I think is one of the most amazing verses here, verse 14. "And the Lord relented." And again, in some translations, it means repented or changed his mind from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. God changed his mind. Now, what's going on here? Moses' prayer reminds God of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. It's not that God forgot. God is faithful. But that he invites us to participate in his plan through intercession. Was God having an off day? No. He doesn't have off days. Did Moses really change his mind? That's what it says, doesn't it? And here's where it gets even more confusing. This is what I was talking about. When you think about it too much, it might hurt your head. Moses, the same author who recorded this story, says clearly in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind." Exodus 32, Moses says, God changed his mind. Numbers 23, also written by Moses, says, God is not a man that he would change his mind. What do we do with this? Now, this is where I have an invitation for you. Here are three truths to hold in tension. We should approach these things not as contradictions to be resolved, but truths to be held in tension. And the first truth is God's purposes are unchanging. Verses like Numbers 23:19 are clear. God is not a man. He never learns anything new. He doesn't wise up with experience or change his mind. Isaiah also confirms this in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. "For I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That is Isaiah. And then Paul in Ephesians 1:11. In him we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we got Moses, we got Isaiah, and we got Paul, who are the three most significant Bible writers in terms of content. And they all say the same thing. So it seems clear that God's purposes are unchanging. Amen? That brings us to the second truth. God's plans are unfolding. The story says that God changed his course of action based on Moses' prayer. And here's the irony of the story. God was the one who tells Moses to go down and see the situation. In verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people have corrupted themselves. Moses didn't know about it. God showed him. God showed it to him. He told him about it. Furthermore, the very thing that Moses uses to change God's mind is God's own promise. God, of course, hadn't forgotten it. When you put all this together, what you see is that God had put Moses into a position where he would see the problem, remember God's promises, and petition God to change his course of action. God wants Moses to ask this of him. So he sovereignly puts him in a situation where he will. God's plans are unfolding. Which brings us to truth number three. Our prayers are instrumental. The text is clear. Without this prayer, God would have destroyed Israel. The prayer was instrumental in getting God to change his course of action. Now, many of you may be asking, well, what if Moses had refused to pray? Would that mean that they would not have been saved? Or would that mean that it was not God's will to save them after all? And what does that mean if I fail to pray for something God wants me to pray for? Does that mean that the thing that I didn't pray about wasn't God's will after all? Or would God have just gotten somebody else to pray it? And then if you start thinking about all these things, you might give yourself a headache. It's hard to understand all these things. But these are the wrong questions to ask about these situations. Scripture never teaches us to think about the will of God that way. Now, one of the best illustrations is a statement by 19th century Princeton theologian, A.A. Hodge. Now, he said it this way. Does God know the day you will die? Yes. Has he appointed that day? Yes. Can you do anything to change that day? No. Then why do you eat? You eat to live. What happens if you don't eat? Well, if you don't eat, you will die. Then, if you don't eat and die, then would that be the day that God had appointed for you to die? And then he says, quit asking questions and just eat. Eating is a preordained way God has appointed for living. So let's try to stop asking questions and pray. Moses doesn't dwell on the unchangeable purposes. Instead, he focuses on God's promises of how they apply to the moment. What you're supposed to take away from this is that God has sovereignty. His sovereignty places you in certain situations, specifically for the purpose of praying his promises and changing his plans. To employ divine power to create a different destiny than the one everyone is heading to. Now think about that a little bit more. God places you in situations not to confuse you, but so that through prayer, you can claim his promises and see his power at work. Like Moses, He has sent you down into a family, into a group of friends, into a neighborhood, maybe into this city. Some of you have looked around at your family and thought, why did God make me part of this family? Well, he put you there to pray. People will claim the system is rigged. You're a place where he wants you to be so you can obey and pray for the things he wants you to do. To perceive the problem and believe the promise and release his power into the situation. He puts you in those situations again so that you can perceive the problem and believe the promise and release his power into those specific situations. Sometimes people talk about the sovereignty of God and it keeps them from action. Well, if God is sovereign, then it doesn't matter what I do. Scripture actually points you to exactly the opposite place. Realizing God's sovereignty puts you in places as an instrument of his power. His sovereignty is what gives you the motivation to pray. God specifically puts us in situations to pray for people and see his kingdom come and his will be done. So, if Moses' prayers influence God's course, how does that work for us today? Anybody know David Platt? He's a preacher in the U.S. Well, David Platt puts it this way. When we pray, we take our God-given place and use our God-given ordained privilege to participate with him in the accomplishment of his purpose on the planet. So now that we see how Moses' prayer impacted God's plan, let's apply this to our lives. How can we pray with that kind of effect? Now let me take this a step further and share with you an amazing, life-changing truth that God has used to revolutionize my prayer life recently. One of the primary reasons God saved you was to pray for people. When God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, he did not merely choose me to be holy and blameless because I fall short of that. He chose me also to be before him in love. As a chosen one of God, I was saved to pray. And whenever I come into God's presence to behold him, worship him, or make requests of him, I'm arriving at the pinnacle of God's saving purposes for me. Now, how could anyone miss the sincerity of these invitations? Especially when considering the painful lengths that God endured so that I and you might enter his presence in prayer. You, each and every one of you, are chosen to pray. Part of that means that God places you in situations where you can see what he wants you to do and partner with him in prayer. Let your kingdom come in this situation. Let your will be done in this moment. And those situations are not easy ones most of the time. They're a struggle. But again, our goal is to say, let your kingdom come in this situation. Let your will be done in this moment. Now, taking that into account, I told you two things 3 weeks ago that you need to be able to absolutely or be absolutely full of if you're going to be an effective prayer, somebody that prays. Number one was A, the Word of God, and B, the Spirit. Because those are the two ways God has provided for you to recognize his kingdom and discern his will. The Word of God, the Bible. This is not just a textbook to be learned, but a book of promises to be claimed, to be put into effect. Like Moses, we're supposed to say, God, remember when you said, there are some 3,000 verses in this book, and he prayed back to God in various situations, to be prayed back to God in various situations. But we need to know them. We need to know the promises that he has given us. I don't want to miss a single one of them. So I encourage you to read this book on your knees. Meaning, pray through it. Don't just read your way through Scripture. Pray your way through it. And I don't know if you guys remember, I gave you the acronym HEAR. The HEAR acronym stands for H, for highlight, E, explain, A, apply, and R, respond. Highlight, explain, apply, and respond. This week, pick one situation God has put you in. Choose a promise from Scripture and pray it daily using the HEAR acronym. Don't just read the word, but pray the word into action. The second thing you ought to be full of is the Spirit of God. Trust in Him to guide you as you pray, to show you where you have, where and how to extend God's kingdom. 3 weeks ago, I called it listening prayer. Prayer is not just talking. It is listening. Be full of the word of the Spirit. Be full with the word. Be full with the Spirit. And you'll be closer to what Moses experienced here. Because remember, the prayers heard by heaven are the ones that start in heaven. On that mountaintop, Moses perceived what heaven wanted to do, and he prayed it into effect. Now let's use that understanding of prayer to shape our answer to this other question. What if I'm praying desperately, trustingly, boldly, and persistently, and still not getting an answer? Here are five things to consider. Maybe, number one, maybe you're not right with God. Now, I don't like starting with negative, but the promises that God extends about prayer apply only to those walking in fellowship with Him. You have to be in the mountain with Him, so to speak, just like Moses was in the mountain. Those ones that said, no, just go, Moses, on your own, they're not there. So we need to be in the mountain. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise to hear the prayers of unbelievers. He says in Psalms that if we cherish sin in our hearts, the Lord would not listen. Of course, sometimes God does hear unbelievers and answers their prayers because He is compassionate and gracious. He sees the posture of their hearts. But He hasn't promised that to unbelievers the way He promised to hear us as believers. Maybe you're thinking, that feels a little exclusive. And it might be. God wants you to be His child. He gave His life to make you His child and invites you to become that by surrendering control of your life to Him and trusting Him as your Savior. You want your prayers answered? Receive His invitation to become His son or daughter. Maybe, number two, maybe something in you needs to change. Scripture says that sometimes God doesn't grant us our requests because we ask the wrong motives or for the wrong motives or for the wrong things. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Maybe God uses a delay in the answer to work in you. Remember the example I gave you about parents praying for their child to return, the prodigal child, and then God changed their heart, and it was them that changed, and then their child returned? Unanswered prayer can be how He purifies us. Even in this story of Moses, we see God working in Moses' heart. The reason God keeps saying, Moses, your people that you brought out of Egypt, it's not because God had forgotten that they're actually God's people and that He brought them up, but because He wants Moses to feel about Israel like God does. He wants Moses to say, God, they are my people, and I care for them like you do. And I will give my life for them like you would. Christ's likeness for Moses is not just deliverance for Israel, it was the goal. That's his first goal in your prayer too. He wants you to be like him. And our unanswered prayer is normally how he purifies us. Maybe. Number three. Maybe your prayers do not align with God's will. The prayers that start in heaven are the ones that are heard by heaven. John says it. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have the request that we have asked of him. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because our prayers do not line up with his will. And that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with us, just that sometimes we get it wrong. And we should trust God enough to say, not my will, but yours be done. Here are a few practical examples or variations of this. Lord, help me want what you want in this situation. Or, God, I may have my own plans, but I want your will to guide what happens. Number four, maybe your prayer tries to bypass the way that God works. Sometimes we pray for God to overturn processes he has established in running this world. God set up our universe to run according to natural laws. And that means miracles, by definitions, are rare. That's what they call miracles. God doesn't routinely rewrite the laws of nature through prayer. Many things, including sickness, typhoons, tornadoes, which are in our world because of the curse of sin, operate according to natural laws. God doesn't routinely interrupt those laws. Occasionally, yes. Commonly, not so much. This is why God typically doesn't answer all sorts of prayers. Specifically, you guys know I like sports. But can you imagine if God answered all these sports prayers? The team that has the best prayer team will win. Now that is interesting to think about, isn't it? The game is not usually determined by who has the best prayer team. And then coaches shouldn't probably depend on prayer to guard against the three-pointer. No. You teach how to play defense. You play defense. That's how you stop it. And then another maybe example. We might want to pray, God, save everyone in Iran tonight. I have them believe in Jesus. That's a prayer that seems to align with what God wants, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that, but it does go against two processes that God has set up in seeing his people come to salvation. One is that God uses his church to preach the gospel. And two, that God moves the gospel forward through the free will of people, or free willing response of his people. Now, praying that God will magically, apart from those things, make everyone in Iran a Christian tonight might not be the prayer we have a response to. Not impossible, because he can do all things, but not likely. It is clear in Scripture that God is the one who draws and saves. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. And those are the things we need to remember. The Father draws you to him, and that's how you enter into relationship with him. There's clear spaces in the Bible, like Matthew 23, where God says, I want to draw you. I extended the invitation, but you didn't receive it. Think of it again like a coach watching a player on the court. The coach sees the full strategy. Sometimes the player struggles so they can learn. But the goal is still the same. God sees the big picture, even when we can't. That means that we should not expect God to deliver us from all difficulty, since he expressly said that he appointed us to difficulty in this world as part of his plan to prepare us for his kingdom. We are free to ask for deliverance. Paul did. We should be prepared for God to say to us what he said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It is not made perfect in healing, but through weakness. Don't assume that doubt means you're moving away from God. Sometimes God uses the very doubts we wrestle with to take us deeper into him. Our questions, our struggles, even our uncertainties can become the tools he uses to refine us, to refine our faith, to stretch our understanding, and to draw us into more intimate relationship with him. So the next time you feel your faith shaking on your heart and your heart questioning, remember, God isn't turning away. He is inviting you closer, asking you to wrestle, reflect, and trust him even when you don't have all the answers. Maybe like I referenced at the beginning, maybe you have prayed for deliverance from some inner struggle or temptation, and God hasn't delivered you because his plan is to use this struggle to accomplish something even greater in you. Brings us to number 5. Maybe he delays his answer until his return. Now, a very interesting scene in the book of Revelation is where God talks about the bowls full of prayers of the saints that God uses to bring in the final days. If you want to look it up, it's Revelation 5:8. Many of these prayers that we prayed for relief and healing will be answered, but in eternity. For all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. On the final day is when God will wipe away every tear. We will be delivered from broken bodies, broken desires, broken relationships. Prayers that we might feel have gone unanswered in this lifetime. Prayers for healing, prayers for marriage, prayers for reconciliation will be answered then. It's not that he doesn't answer some of those prayers in this life, but sometimes he will only redeem them when he comes again. So there it is. There you have it. Those are 5 reasons why God might not be answering your prayer in the way you think he should. But let's return to this story one more time, because this story shows us the one thing we should never assume when our prayer is not being answered. The children of Israel assumed when God delayed that he had abandoned them. And they thought that after seeing all that they saw, after doing and experiencing everything that they experienced. And maybe you're like, wow, how could they think that after everything they saw and did and experienced? Let me just point out one more time here that God has never abandoned us. He hears our prayers. He just doesn't always answer them the way we want him to. And now, for a bit of a challenge for you. Maybe you thought, wow, the Israelites had seen so much, yet they still thought that he had abandoned them. And the question is, the challenge is, have we not seen more? Have we not seen even more than they did? You see, this story sets a parallel between what Moses did for the children of Israel and what Jesus will one day do for us. Like Moses, Jesus stood in the gap between the anger of righteous God and the sin of his people. Like Moses, Jesus offered for God to take his life rather than destroy us. Whereas Moses only offered, Jesus actually did it. He didn't flinch. He didn't step back. When the weight of our sin and our brokenness passed down, he said, destroy me and take them. He became the mediator who would die rather than to let us perish. That means when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned in prayer, it's not because he has left you. He gave his life so you would never be abandoned. Amen? Because of that, you can lay your requests at his feet. You can trust him with the unanswered prayers, the doubts, the long waits. You can rest in the truth that whatever he is doing, it is good. It is perfect. It is for your growth and his glory. And yes, I struggle with this too. We all struggle with this. Sometimes I pray and I walk away feeling the same uncertainty. But here's the freedom. Faith doesn't wait for feelings. It chooses to trust God anyway. So I ask you today, where have you been appointed to pray? Where has God placed you to partner with heaven, to stand in the gap, to speak his promises over your world? This week, step boldly into that place. Pray with courage. Pray with faith. Pray with expectation. Stand where God has put you and trust that he will move in ways only he can. Because the same Jesus who died for you, the same Jesus who refused to let you perish, is still at work today. And when you pray, you're not alone. He is with you. He hears you. He is faithful. So, step up, pray boldly, and watch heaven answer. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.